Years ago at a national seminar of Southern Baptist leaders, pollster George Gallup said, and I quote, "We find there is very little difference in ethical behavior, moral behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously." In other words, those who claim to be Christians and those who don't, very little difference in how they live. He says the levels of lying and cheating and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians, yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount, and fewer still could recall 5 of the 10 commandments. Only 2 in 10 said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. Again, that was some years ago, and I'm sure the statistics are even less today because of the world we live in today. We are far past the Judeo-Christian ethic that permeated our society when I was growing up. In many ways, we are in an anti-Christ society. In our study of 1 John, we've seen that just because people profess or claim to be Christians, their habitual lifestyle of sin, disobedience to the Word of God, to Christ's commands, and their lack of love for fellow Christians gives evidence to the contrary. John is writing this letter to reassure the Christians, his readers, that they truly are saved. He's not trying to make them doubt. He's not trying to undermine their faith. But he's laying this out, giving tests of true salvation to help them understand. Because there are many there, false teachers, that had come into the church, as well as those in the church who were not Christian, that believed they were. And he was wanting to help them understand, if they weren't, what they needed to do, if they were to be assured in that. Last time we saw where he had just reassured these believers who were at different stages or levels of spiritual maturity. Each one, whether they were children, whether they were young men and women spiritually, whether they were fathers. Again, he was trying to reassure them at each place, wherever they were in their spiritual walk. Now, as we come to the passage before us, John now is warning them. He is warning them against what will greatly hinder their spiritual growth, their spiritual maturity in Christ. And that is the sin of worldliness. The sin of worldliness. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in the passage before us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see 4 reasons. I want to bring out to you 4 reasons why we as believers should not love the world. And these come right out of the passage that we're looking at. The first reason is because God's command against worldliness. First reason why we shouldn't do it is because God commands us not to do it. God's command against worldliness. Look at verse 15. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Now stop there. This is the first of 9 imperatives. An imperative is a command in the Greek. The first of 9 in the letter of 1 John that we come to. And since the word love here has to do with wholehearted commitment, with devoted affection, we saw last time where, again, we were, or the time before, we were called to love fellow Christians. And the word used there is agape. It's the love of the will, the love of choice. It's the love that God is. It's the same word that's being used here. It has to do with wholehearted commitment, devoted affection. It is only to be for God Himself that believers are to show such love, as well as those that God has saved as well, fellow believers. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. But this love is to be towards God. It's to be towards one another, not to the world. Do not love the world. The present tense of the word love here indicates that love for the world, which is worldliness, is not to be an ongoing, habitual pattern of life or lifestyle. The present tense in the Greek talks about continuation. It's something that continues on. It's a habitual pattern. We are not to be habitually loving the world. Because if that's the case, something's wrong. So what does John mean here when he mentions the world? And as you see in these 3 verses, he mentions the world 6 times. So this is all about loving the world, all about the issue of worldliness. The word world can mean 3 different things in the scriptures. But what is John commanding us not to love about the world? First of all, John is not talking about the physical world or creation itself. All that God created back in Genesis was very good. And even after the fall, as we were going through our study of the first 3 chapters of Genesis, we saw that everything that God made in chapter 1, verse 31 was very good. But even after the fall, in chapter 3, the intricate design and the beauty of all the created universe reflects the glory and the wisdom, the majesty, and the power of God. As you look at the heavens that declare the glory of God, as you look at the most microscopic insect, again, it all declares God's glory, and it demands our loving praise to Him. So this is not what John's talking about, or not to love. Second, John's not talking about the world of people or all humanity. Since God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Because that's true, we too should love people. We should seek to evangelize them, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We're told multiple times in the New Testament that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to make disciples of all the nations. So that's not what John's talking about. Third, and what John is talking about here is the invisible spiritual system of evil that is dominated by Satan. We're told that Satan is the god of this world. He is the ruler of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. In 1 John 5:19, we're told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is what we're talking about. It's this spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan, who is in control over it. And notice that John commands not only that we are not to love the world, but he goes on to say, nor the things in the world. Since material things in the world, and there's all kinds of material things in the world. There's money, there's possessions, there's all kinds of things. But those things, things in themselves are morally neutral. What John is talking about here, when he says, nor the things in the world, he's referring to the sinful attitudes, the sinful desires towards these things. And he's going to explain that further when we get down to verse 16. Therefore, the evil world system, dominated by Satan, includes all the beliefs, all the values, the standards, the morals, or the lack of, the selfishness, and all the deeds that are in the world, these things that are in total opposition to God, to His righteousness, to His word, and to His people. That is what we are commanded not to love. Again, not to have an ongoing, habitual affection and devotion towards. That brings us to the second reason why we as believers should not love the world. It's because of this, our love for God. Our love for God. Not only does God command us not to love the world, but here we see we shouldn't do that because of our love for God. Look at the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, the word loves is in the present tense. And really, to really understand John and what he is saying in his letter of 1 John, you really need to understand the tenses of the verbs that he is using. Because that is what brings the meaning really to light. If anyone loves the world, present tense, indicating, again, an ongoing, habitual pattern of life or lifestyle. This hypothetical person, anyone, is not merely having a temporary struggle with worldliness. He didn't just slip up and get involved in something they shouldn't have. This is an ongoing pattern showing a steady devotion to the God-hating world system. And by doing this, John says at the end of verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, John's making it very clear here that this person who is in this position is not a true Christian. Is not a true Christian. Regardless if one claims to be. Whether they have been baptized, whether they go to church, whether they do good works, whether they give financially to their church, whether they're serving in the church, doesn't make any difference. Again, it's our lifestyle, the pattern of our life, that is an indication that John continues to bring out. Whether it was with our obedience to God and to His Word, whether it is our love for fellow believers. Again, the issue is not the fact that we're all sinners, even as Christians, And perfection isn't this side of heaven for us. We all struggle with sin. There is no sinless perfection this side of heaven. But John is talking about something more. He is talking about a heart that's not been changed by the power of the gospel. Why is he bringing this out? Because loving the world and loving the Father is inherently incompatible. The two are mutually exclusive. You can't be doing both. You do one or the other. They don't come together. And he's not given a third option. You see, as genuine believers, we cannot habitually love the world because of who we are. Now, can we become worldly? Can we get into worldliness? Can we sin in terrible ways? Can we do all kinds of things? Absolutely. But we cannot continually, habitually, as a pattern of life, love the world. You see, the reason why is because at the moment of our salvation, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God was poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. You see, the true Christian is a new creature in Christ, with a new heart, with a new nature, a new divine nature. We have a new purity. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a new identity. We are the children of God, the living God. We have a new disposition, our new godly desires. We have a new power. The Spirit of God has come to indwell us, to enable us, to empower us to live the Christian life. Therefore, the deepest longing, the deepest desire of the regenerate heart wants to know God. We want to know God. We want to obey Him. We want to love Him. We want to enjoy fellowship with Him. That's down deep inside every true believer. That is the deepest longing of a believer's heart. Now, I like to say it's like a dump truck with manure that can back up and then get dumped on a beautiful diamond. That heart can get covered up in all kinds of junk because of sin. But it's still there if we truly are saved. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, as we see in Colossians 1:13. You see, as Christians, although we are still in the world, we're in the world, Jesus said in John 17:11, we are not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it, as he went on to say in verses 14 and 16. Therefore, we as Christians are to be separate. We're to be different from the world. That's what God calls us to do and be. This is why Paul exhorts in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not be squeezed into the mold of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 23:7 talks about as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How we think directs everything that we are and do. And God is wanting the Word of God, as we take that in, the truth of God's Word, to transform us to be different, to renew our minds. We do that as we live in obedience to the truth of the Word of God, as opposed to the beliefs, the values, the standards of the world that we live in, which I said before are totally in opposition to God and to His Word. But sadly, that's not always the case. That's not always the case of how we as Christians live. Although we as believers have a fundamental love for God, because God has poured that love into our hearts. And therefore, we do not habitually love the world. We're not immune from the world's allure, the world's temptations. John is addressing Christians here because he knows the world's ability to seduce the believer and to draw us away from God. We're either moving towards Him or we are moving away from Him. We don't just stay stagnant. I like to envision it like a plane. When those engines are going, you're going up. Cut the engine off and you're coming down. We're either empowered by the Spirit of God to live in a way that we are pleasing the Lord, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Or, if we're not doing that, then we are carrying out the various deeds of the flesh in some way in our life. And John is concerned because he wants these Christians to continue to grow spiritually. As Christians, we may not love the world, but how often do we flirt with it? How often do we walk the fence? We see how close we can get to the line without going over. Now, not everything is bad. Not everything is bad. Now, everything's bad in the evil world system, but not everything that we see and do is bad in the world. Therefore, we've got to exercise discernment according to the Word of God to be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, good from bad. We need to evaluate the books that we read, the movies that we watch on TV or at the theater. We need to be very careful of what ideas we embrace. Are they in line, consistent with the Word of God? See, I like to say we can't live out what we don't know. So we've got to know the Word of God in order to be able to evaluate, is this good or bad? God's Word gives us discernment. Worldliness in the life of the believer can be seen as well in what we are depending on for soul satisfaction. Are we looking to the Lord alone for soul satisfaction? Or are we clinging to someone or something else to try to find life? I like to call it life for our soul. You see, worldliness is when second things take the place of the first thing in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and or anything else either. You see, there's nothing wrong with having and enjoying things that God has richly provided us in this life. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we keep those things in their proper place. Jesus is always to be first and foremost in the heart of the Christian. Always. And to put anyone there or anything in that first place position in our heart, the Bible calls it idolatry. Idolatry. I like how John Calvin accurately stated, the human heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. We can put anything as first place. Our career, our spouse, our kids, our hobbies. We'll put anything there if we're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finding our satisfaction in Him alone. And see, worldliness is flirting with idols. It's flirting with idols. Worldly beliefs. Believing we need certain things. I believe a good way to understand the worldly idols of our heart is, first of all, to see how we respond when what we believe we need or what we're depending on is taken away from us, is withheld. If it's taken away. You see, if I'm looking to that, I'm depending on that. When that is taken away, our response is not going to be pretty. We're going to have anger. We're going to have fear and worry and anxiety. We're going to have depression if it just is hopeless. I need this and it's never going to happen. Then I feel this hopeless inadequacy. Ask yourself this question. If I only had blank, if I only had blank, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be fulfilled. Then I'd feel good about myself. Then I'd feel secure and significant. I'd feel like somebody important. If I only had blank. See, whatever that blank is, to put our sense of worth and value, our identity into that is to make that thing an idol. As good as temporal things may be, and again, often the things in themselves are not bad. We make them bad because of what we do to them. But as good as temporal things may be, they cannot satisfy our eternal souls. Temporal things cannot satisfy eternal souls. We've been built, created for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to find our sense of worth and value, our sense of security and satisfaction in Him. This is why John will end his letter of 1 John with the command down the line in chapter 5, verse 21, little children. After saying all these things, he will end his letter saying, little children, guard yourselves from idols. The third reason why we as believers should not love the world is because worldly characteristics oppose God. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here we see that worldliness begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. This is where all sin originates, in the heart. And John lists three, he lists here three sinful attitudes or desires that characterize worldliness. And each of these worldly characteristics oppose God. They go directly against Him. The first is the lust of the flesh. The word lust here is a neutral word. All it means is strong desire. Strong desire. A strong, passionate, intense desire that can be either good or bad. It depends on the context in which it's used in the New Testament. In this context, it refers to any sinful desire that violates the Word of God. And notice that these sinful desires originate from the flesh. And he's not talking about this. He's not talking about our physical body here when he uses this word flesh. Our flesh is morally neutral. Our body is not sinful in and of itself. It refers to the indwelling principle of sin or the sinful nature inside our heart that then comes out, and we can use now our body in all kinds of sinful ways. The flesh is the unholy inclination and stubborn determination to make my life work apart from God. I'm going to make my life work. I'm going to find fulfillment. I'm going to find satisfaction. I'm going to find what it is I need without God. We don't go to God. Unregenerate man doesn't go to God. And sadly, many times professing believers don't go to Him either. The flesh is the outlook oriented towards self. When you think of the flesh, think of self. Self everything. Me, myself, and I. Pursuing my own ends in self-sufficient independence of God. That's the flesh. Satan uses the evil world system to stir up the lusts or the desires of the flesh in order to tempt us. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, listen to what James says about these same type of sinful desires. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Again, there we have all kinds of relational problems, fights, anger, division. He says, what's the source of that? How did that all begin? He says, is not the source your pleasures? The word pleasures here refers to sinful desires that wage war in your members. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures or your sinful desires. Listen to what he says. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is by far one of the most shocking and strongly worded calls to repentance in the New Testament. Worldliness is trying to be a friend of the world, which is not only hostility toward God, but it also is considered by God as spiritual adultery or idolatry. Why? Because as a Christian, we belong to Him. We're part of the bride of Christ. We're His wife. He's the bridegroom. We're the wife. We're the bride. He will have no other rivals. God's made it clear in His Word in Exodus. He is a jealous God. Now, obviously, all unregenerate sinners are enemies of God. But when we as believers flirt with the world and we align ourselves to the beliefs of the world, the standards of the world, the morals of the world, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have come to me for counseling over the last couple years. They're having problems in their relationship. That are living together without being married. That's no big deal in the world. Try it out and see if it works. Doesn't work? Save the paper. We expect that from unregenerate sinners. But from regenerate sinners, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been made new in Christ, who have a new heart, who belong to Him. When we flirt with the world and we align ourselves to the values and standards of the world, we make ourselves functional enemies of God. Flirting with the world is a very serious problem because when we yield to the lust of the flesh, these sinful desires produce all kinds of the deeds of the flesh. You yield to the desire of the flesh, you're going to reap the deeds of the flesh. And we can read all those kind of things. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. All the sexual things, all the relational breakdown things, all kinds of different things that are part of the unregenerate flesh that we as believers, I like to call it the hangover of sin. Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. The power of sin is broken, but we still have indwelling sin, the hangover of sin, that sinful nature that is still within us that we deal with. Commentator William Barclay said, and I quote, It is to live a life dominated by the senses. By the senses. When you're talking about this whole issue of worldliness. It is to be gluttonous in eating habits, soft in luxury, slavish in pleasure, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, regardless of all the spiritual values. Extravagant in the gratification of material desires. End quote. So the first worldly characteristic is the lust of the flesh. The second is the lust of the eyes. Although our eyes are a gift from God, imagine what it would be like if you could not see. Obviously, as you look out today, we can't see very far with all the smoke. It's almost like hazy in here a little bit. Imagine being in total darkness. Our eyes are a gift from God. But Satan uses his evil world system to captivate us by what we see. By what we see in order to lead us to sins of envy, sins of greed and covetousness. You see, this see-covet cycle is all throughout Scripture. Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and she coveted it. She took it right from the get-go. Achan saw the banned garment. They were told, you don't touch anything. It's under the ban. He saw it. He coveted it. He took it. David saw Bathsheba bathing. Coveted her. Took her. Killed her husband in order to have her. Potiphar's wife saw Joseph. Coveted him. Simon the sorcerer saw the Spirit's work. That the disciples or the apostles were doing and performing. He coveted that. We can clearly see what the world offers, but we must not fall into the sins of envy, of greed, of covetousness. But this is one of the ways that Satan uses to tempt us. The third worldly characteristic is the boastful pride of life. Pride was Satan's sin, whereby he fell. Pride is the root within the sinful flesh from which all other sins flow. It all comes out of that pride. Pride is making oneself the center of our universe. Everything revolves around me. It is selfishly putting oneself and one's interests above the interests of others. One's own will above the will of God. Pride claims independence from God, strives to be in control. Do you strive to be in control? Try to work everything out, make everything happen? See, it's pride. Try it. There's only one person who's in control. And he is the least controllable person. We can't control God, and yet he is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He calls us to trust him as he controls our lives. But pride, independently from God, tries to make life work apart from him. It strives to be better than everyone else. Arrogantly boasts verbally or internally at our accomplishments. We may not be an outward braggart. May not be like Muhammad Ali, telling everybody how great we are. But inside, there's that pride, that boastfulness. I got it. Pride shows respect to those considered worthy. Again, according to whose value system? According to whose standard? The world's value system. We show respect to those we consider to be worthy. We look down on and show disdain to those that we believe are less in value and significance according to the world's standards that we bought into. This is why God hates it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. God lists seven things that he hates, seven things that are an abomination to him, and pride is at the top, leading the list. James 4 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. John then states at the end of verse 16 that these three worldly characteristics are not from the Father, but are from the world. They're from the world. What God does and what the world does are two totally different things. Two totally different things. They are truly incompatible. They are mutually exclusive. Therefore, the question becomes, who do we belong to? You see, if we belong to God, we're over here. If we belong to the world, we're over here. But a lot of times, we belong to God, and we're leaning way over here, we're flirting with the world. The world is opposed to Christ. We're seeing that very clearly today in our society. The world is opposed to Jesus Christ, and because we belong to him, the world is opposed to us as Christians. Don't be surprised by this. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is the world we live in. This evil world system dominated by Satan. It's interesting to me to see that these three worldly characteristics, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, used by Satan, these are used by Satan in two of the most fundamental passages of Scripture. clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in the temptation of Adam and Eve, and also in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, in Satan's temptation of Jesus. Therefore, we must not be surprised when Satan uses them to tempt us today. Since the downward slide into worldliness is often a very slow process. There was a song years ago that talked about the slow fade into sin. It's a slow fade. We don't necessarily always drop right off. Especially when it comes to worldliness, it's a slow process. Let me give you four practical things that I believe we can do to fight against it. First of all, we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to get into the Word. We need to stay in the Word so we can use it against Satan's attacks, just as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Every time Satan brought one of these three things up, what did Jesus say? It's written. He used a specific truth from God's Word and addressed him with it. How do we do that? How do we live out God's Word in that way if we don't know it? So we need to stay in God's Word. Secondly, we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts, and we need to guard our eyes. We need to make a covenant to set no sinful, worthless or empty thing before our eyes. That means what we read. That means what we look at. I like movies. The other day I went to the movie for the first time in what, how many months? I went to Regal. I thought, well, this looks fair, you know, fairly good, you know. Anyway, I ended up walking out. It took me back. It was rated PG, and you had all kinds of, it's like, what? We need to make a commitment to guard our hearts, our minds, our eyes. Third, we need to focus on eternal things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then fourth, we need to live humbly and dependently on God by consciously remembering who we are as a child of God and what we really deserve without Christ. You want to get humbled real quick? Think about what you really deserve. As bad as things are, as painful. I'm not trying to minimize pain because I know a lot of people are going through difficult things. But if we truly embraced and acknowledged what we really deserve apart from Jesus Christ, things would be a million times worse. Because we would be in a literal lake of fire. If that doesn't humble us, if that doesn't make us dependent on Him, nothing will. The fourth reason why we as believers should not love the world is because worldly comfort is temporary. Worldly comfort is temporary. Look at verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, this evil world system is in the continual process of passing away. Again, it's in the present tense. It's in that ongoing, continual process, meaning it's in the process of self-destruction, of disintegration, because of the death penalty, the death principle that's already at work in it. When God cursed the world because of sin, God's promise to curse Satan all back in Genesis. You see, one day, not only is the universe going to be destroyed, the whole universe, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. But also, Satan, his demons, and all those who have rejected Jesus Christ will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. Not only do all the world's lusts and comforts and allurements fail to ultimately satisfy our soul, because temporal things can't satisfy eternal souls. Not only is that true, but they're all temporary. They won't last. They won't last. We shouldn't be loving the world because it's not going to last. You know, this is why we sing hymns like, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid on somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." But you know, we can sing the words of a hymn like that and yet turn around and try to make this world our home. This world is not our home. And we need to stop trying to make it that. We are in it, but we're not of it. And John declares in stark contrast at the end of verse 17, "But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The word "does" here, also present tense, meaning the believer obeys the will of God as a continuous, ongoing pattern of his life. Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. But it's a pattern or a lifestyle. It's the will of God and in his word that we first repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. It's God's will that we first be saved. All true believers have the promise of eternal life, of living forever because of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is because of this that we have nothing to fear concerning the world's destruction that is going to come. We don't need to be fearing COVID. We don't need to be fearing the things that we're dealing with. Because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control of everything. We rest in Him. We find hope in Him. But John also tells us in his letter that it's God's will that we own and we confess our sin when we become aware of it. When we see our worldliness, we own it, we confess it. It's God's will that we obey the Word of God. Do what it is He tells me. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say." Also, that we love fellow believers. And here in this passage, not love the world. And since we belong to Him, God wants us to live to bring glory to Him. See, this life is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Living for Him, not ourselves. Doing His will in our life, not our will. It's all about accomplishing the work that He has given us to do. Whatever that is, wherever that is. Not telling Him what we will or what we won't do. Remember, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We belong to Him. If we placed our faith in Christ, we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, He says, glorify me in your body. May we never forget that this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. John makes it very clear that we either love the Father or we love the world. And there is no third option. We love Him or we love the world. We're either a Christian or we're not. But even as true Christians, we can flirt with the world, what we're not even a part of. We can flirt with it and struggle with the sin of worldliness if we're not careful. Let me ask you this morning, where are you spiritually in your relationship with the Lord? Are you struggling with worldliness? Have you separated yourself from the world? Are you depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy your soul, to address the needs and concerns that you have in your life? Are you looking to Him? Or are you looking to something else? Are you flirting with the world? Are you influenced by its beliefs, by its values, by its standards? May we all take John's warning against worldliness seriously, to be able to guard ourselves against Satan's attacks.